Last week we started a series that I am calling the U factor, and that is the alphabetical letter U, not the word U. And it's called the U factor because every week we will have a sermon title that has the word starting with U somewhere in the title. Last week it was an unwelcome duty. Today's thought is an unusual rescue. The U factor. It's not unusual when a man swallows a fish, but it is unusual when a fish swallows a man. In fact, that would just about make headlines anywhere, any place, any time, when a fish swallows a man. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me, and we're going to start reading at the very last verse of chapter 1 in the book of the minor prophet of Jonah, verse 17, and then we're going to read all of chapter 2, which is 10 verses, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and all the way through the end of chapter 2, and it reads as follows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and to thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for another opportunity to stand before thy people and boldly proclaim what thus saith the Lord. We thank you for your word, which is powerful and will be as water cast upon the waters, which shall not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish that in which you intend in all of our lives. We thank you for the type, the Old Testament picture of what we're going to learn about your son, Jesus Christ, about spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, which symbolizes the 3 days and the 3 nights that you spent in the grave. Father, may it not be lost on us that your mercy and your grace is shown throughout this whole text. Father, we ask that if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that knows you not in the free pardon of sin, that has not said yes to you and turned their lives over to you, and confessing that they are a sinner who deserves judgment in hell as an eternal place, but realizes because of your love, your mercy, and your grace, an empty tomb, and an empty cross, Jesus Christ has taken our place. May they understand that to the point that they might be willing to commit their lives to you and live for you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is a story that people have learned from their childhood, and usually the way it's told is the largest fish that we know in our world would be a whale. So a lot of people tell this story that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And they say it's a whale of a fish story. Now, scientists always want to get on the act, and of course, some of them have looked at whales and looked at their mouths and their throats and have determined there are very few whales that could actually have a man actually not only go in the whale's mouth, but go down his throat and end up in his stomach because it's impossible because it's just not big enough. So we're not going to get stuck on the rabbit trail. Well, was it a whale? I think if God wanted us to know that it was a whale, he would have told us it was a whale, but all we know is that it says it was a miracle. You're saying it was a miracle? Oh, yeah. When was the last time your friends were swallowed by a big fish and lived to tell about it? Because one of the things you have to consider is that if you're in this fish and you're swimming around in the deeps of the ocean, is like being locked up in a room that is airtight. There's only so much air. And the question is when you run out of air, do you run out of life? But this man was allowed to be inside the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And he survived. A miracle. The reason why we have this book given to us is that to show us that God is concerned for the whole world. The background, as I told you last week, is simply this. Jonah was a prophet. He was called by God to preach whatever God told him to preach. He had an unwelcome duty last week because God told him what to do and where to go, and he decided to do neither. He decided neither A, to go do what God told him to do, and B, to say what God told him to say. So he was running away from God, and any time you and I run away from God, it's going to cost us. And we always need to realize that if we are God's man, God's woman, God's boy, or God's girl, what we do does affect other people. And what happened to Jonah last week not only touched his lives, but it cost the livelihood, and it cost a great financial resource, and a great hardship on all the people that were on the ship. They lost their cargo, they almost lost their lives, they almost lost their ship, they lost just about everything. They lost time, they did find God at the end, but when we are out of God's will, we do have a ripple effect on people whose lives that we touch. We can't get away from it. It's not like, you know, we live on an island and we are not by ourselves, because we are not on an island and we are not by ourselves, so what we do does affect other people. But the thing about this is that it shows that not only God is concerned about nations, because he sent him to go to the Assyrian nation, to the capital city of Nineveh, because there's a reason why it's the capital city, because everything starts there. In Highland County, the seat of the county is Hillsborough, and everything starts there and rolls outward. Same thing with the state of Ohio. The capital city is, as you well know from your Ohio history in the fourth grade, if you had Ohio history in the fourth grade, Columbus is the final destination because, you know, Chillicothe was, but it's not, and Columbus is. The capital of this country, Washington, D.C., and it's the seat of power, and everything starts there and goes outward. So if you want to make an impact on the nation, you go to the seat of power. So you can get that city right, there's a chance everybody else who's following what goes on in that city will follow. So God is concerned not only about the nation that is lost, but he's also concerned about an individual that's lost. And the reason why Jonah is so much like us is sometimes we think we're okay, but we're not. We can think we're God's man, God's woman, God's boy, or God's girl, but we can be just as lost in another way as the people who live in the city of Nineveh. Because when we're out of God's will, we're not being obedient to God. Jonah, when he thinks about where he's at, feels like he has died and gone to hell. And it was a horrible experience, one that changed his life forever. The other thing that this lesson tells us is that God will give us a second chance. No matter how much you and I have messed up our lives, no matter how much you and I have done what we shouldn't have done, no matter how much you and I have gone opposite from everything that we say we believe and know that God wants us to be and do as Christians, God will give us another chance. And there's some attitudes that are going to be adjusted while he's in the belly of the fish. And this is actually a story of salvation. Because the miracle was that when he was thrown out of the boat by the sailors, he didn't die. He was saved. You know, it's like being, as the old folks used to say, jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire. You go from one situation, which is bad, to another situation, which is worse. I don't know how many of you swim. I don't know how many of you like to swim. I don't know how many of you swim well. I can swim barely if it's for a short distance and the water's not too deep. Because when I'm done swimming, I want to stand up and touch the bottom and say, whew, well, that was a workout. And the reason why that happened was I did not take swimming lessons until I was 13 years of age. And when I was a Boy Scout, and the Y we went to had a big pool, it was divided because the deep water with the high dive was on this side, and it was a big concrete divider, and this side was the regular pool, which was 25 yards in length, and it got progressively deeper. So we started out being tadpoles, and the idea was, they teach you how to float, blah, 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 and then you take to the end of the course, pass the test, from all the way down and back. Well, in the middle of this course,
we had gone over to the deep end to practice jumping off the high dive. So I was jumping off the high dive, and I thought it was cool. Well, unfortunately, one time I jumped off the high dive, and I forgot everything about swimming, floating, paddling, dog paddling. All I know is I was going down. And I had what they call a panic attack. I managed to thrash my way to the side of the pool, gasping, gulping, glad to be alive. Unfortunately, that impression made a bigger one on me than anything else that happened in the water. So when it came time to take my test, I got in the rain right by the wall. And my way of passing the test was swim a little, rest a little, swim a little, rest a little, turn back. Swim a little, rest a little, turn a little, rest a little, come back. I said, okay, I swam the length of the pool, and they said, that's not exactly what we were looking for. You're still going to be a tadpole. You're not going to be a frog. See you next week. So I came back and took the course over again. I did pass it the second time. God does give you a second chance. But my point is, in the back of my mind, I've never forgotten the idea about being in the water. I don't mind being on the water. People used to ask me when I worked for the state, well, if there's someone out there drowning, what are you going to do? I said, call for help. Help! They said, don't you have to go get them? I said, well, we learned in life saving, reach, throw, row, and then go. So I said, I will go out in the boat, but I will not swim out to get you because that would be a double fatality. They said, don't you know how to swim in order to be a park officer? I said, no, because not every state park has water. So why would I need to learn to swim when I'm standing in the middle of the desert? Well, backstroking in the sand? So, no. I said, it's not a requirement of my job to be able to learn how to swim. I can sort of swim, but I can't float. I found that out later on. I'm the proverbial rock. So, he goes over the side of the boat. He's in the water. He thinks he's going to drown. It's a miracle. God saves him. It says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. And that's why you know it was a miracle, because this fish wasn't just swimming around and said, lunch! This fish was sent by God to a specific place at a specific time to swallow a specific person, Jonah. So he's in the belly of the whale, or the great fish, for 3 days. And he has time to think. I don't know if you have ever been in a situation where you have messed it up as much as you can and somebody had to come and fix it. But between the time when you're being fixed and messing it up, you've got plenty of time to think. And you find that Jonah, it says, he prays. The problem with Jonah was when he was on the ship and everybody else was praying to their gods, he was weak because he wanted to ignore God. And he's a lot like us sometimes. As long as the sun is shining, as long as I got money in my pocket, and as long as my wife still kisses me good morning, and my kids still speak to me, and I have a job, hey, life is good. What do I need God for? But when things don't go right and when things go horribly wrong with me or someone in my family or on my job or in my neighborhood or in my school or whatever, and there's problems, first thing we say is, we need to pray. We need to pray and seek God. We need to call on God because we've got a problem. But that's called a yo-yo relationship with God. We're up, we're down, we're in, we're out. When we're down, we need God. When we're up, we don't need God. When things are going well, we don't need God. When things are going bad, we need God. God wants us to have a consistent walk with Him. It's a lot like eating. Now, I'm sure most of you have had a meal for the last 6 days since we met. You didn't take a 6-day fast and say, I haven't eaten since last Sunday. Because if that was true, you'd fall asleep even quicker than you normally do. So anyway, my point simply is, you have to do it consistently all the time. Exercise. Some people call it work. In our society, we've got to the point where because we sit down most of the time, we say, we need to go out and join the Y. So my question is, why are you joining the Y? I need some exercise. I need to stay in shape. Because I'm twice the man or twice the woman that I used to be. Really? Yep, I married my wife, she was a 125, now she's a big 250. Probably the best woman to love. So, you feel the need to get in shape and exercise because our jobs are sedentary. Now, I've noticed around here, as I've watched you folks here at Fall Creek, you guys aren't sedentary. I mean, up and at 'em and doing and moving and lifting and bending and cleaning and skinny minis and skinny Sams and I mean just work. It's amazing. Because people look at you guys and they go, wow. How old are they? I said, age has nothing to do with it. They can probably work you under the table. But they're right. I said, aren't they a blessing? Aren't they inspiring? Aren't they encouraging? What do I have to complain about? Wow. These are fantastic people. This is a miracle. People need to have a steady relationship with God that includes God when it's good and includes God when it's bad. Because then we have that relationship that whenever anything happens, we don't have to go through all the ice breaking, getting used to, I feel uncomfortable, I feel embarrassed, I feel ashamed, you know, I haven't been to church, I haven't read my Bible, I haven't been nice at home, I haven't been, you know, I haven't been acting like a Christian, but, you know, now I'm a Christian because I need God because I got a problem. God says if you're a Christian, be one all the time. Don't be a morning glory. Show up when the sun is up, and then when the sun goes down, can't find you. Christians in the daylight, Christians in the dark, Christians all day long, 24/7. Jonah is learning that you can't pick and choose when you will serve God. The thing I love about God in this story is that even though Jonah doesn't do what he should, God does not give up. What I love about this story is it reminds me of what people are like. You know, here's how you know somebody really loves you or really loves me. Love is when you and I act ugly and people that love us still treat us right. Well, what do you mean? I'm sure you know exactly what I mean. Fly on the wall, burn on the windowsill, watching what we do when we're at home with our friends, wherever we are, having our moods, having our temper tantrums, and we justify it because, oh, well, you know, I'm 80 years old. I have a right to speak my mind. Really? Well, I'm 14 years old, and I'm a teenager, and I just, ah, blah, blah. Or you're 40 years old, and you're a husband, and I can have a good day, and kick the dog, and beat the... No. But I love Jesus. Really? When does that show up? When I get to my little mood, I guess, you know, I remember God's been good to me. Well, maybe if you remember that God was good to you before you got in your little mood, you wouldn't have gotten your little mood and had to apologize later. But my point is when we act ugly, my grandmother used to say about my grandfather, she said, you know what? If it wasn't for me, that man would have been dead a long time ago. Because when he's sick, he won't go to the doctor. When he goes to the doctor, he won't take his medicine. I have to go get it. I have to make sure he takes it. And she said, you know, sometimes he just makes me so upset. And my grandmother's name was Dorothy, and my grandfather's name was Grant. And whenever she would get mad, he would egg her on. He'd call her Sally, and he'd say, woo, 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 and she said, hey, woo, 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 and she's like, la. But she says, you know what? Even when I was mad at him, when it came supper time, I did not give him a burnt sacrifice. I still fixed his meals, I still washed his clothes, I still took care of him, I still loved him, even though I was upset with him. That's love. And you know, that's the way God is with us. When we act ugly with God, and Jonah was acting ugly with God, God said, go to Nineveh. I'm not going. I don't want to go. I hate those people. God still loved him. And God loved him enough that he pursued him and brought him back to where he should be. Because we have duties and obligations that God has given us when he calls us to be his children. Jonah was thankful. You find that it says in verse 2, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He's calling out to God. When there isn't anybody else that can help us, we call out to God. The sailors couldn't help him. His family couldn't help him. His friends couldn't help him. His political connections couldn't help him. His education couldn't help him. His money couldn't help him. His abilities couldn't help him. He was in a situation where he couldn't do anything and there wasn't anybody that could do anything else for him. The only person he could call on was God. But you see, the thing about it is when he prayed, when he called out, what does God do? God heard him. And then it says that out of the belly of hell, I cried, and you heard my voice. And when it's talking about that second word cried in verse number 2, it's a more intense form of crying out. We talked in Sunday school. Your child comes home and says, I want to go to the dance for homecoming. And you tell the child, son or daughter, no, you're not going. And they say, if I don't go, I'm going to die. And you say, where do you want to be buried? Pick your spot. We got plenty of room out back. Well, you see, if you're dead on Sunday morning, it's not the same thing, because we know that if they do not get to go, they're not going to die. But this person, this man, this prophet, he knew he was dying because he was in the belly of a fish. Can you imagine waking up and trying to figure out where you are, and then realizing where you are, and saying to yourself, how did I get in here? How am I going to get out of here? Is this the end? But it was an intense form. It says the second time, he says, he cried. And again, God hears our voice. My point simply is, no matter what we do, no matter where we go, if we cry out to God, he will always hear our voice. There's consequences to everything we do. But we don't believe that, because we believe in magic wands and pixie dust. And you're going, what? Oh yeah, in our society we believe in magic wands and pixie dust. And you say, why do you say that? I said, because in our society we like to pretend. What do you mean we're pretending? Oh, we pretend a lot of things never happened in our lives. We have do-overs, makeovers, and you know, forget all that stuff over there. Just paint it over, put something over top of it, just cover that. Now, it never happened. Let's go on with our lives and start over. But what about magic dust, magic wand, ding. Okay, we're going to start over. There's any consequences? Consequences of what we've done? That I killed people? That I slandered with my tongue? That I ruined lives? Oh, no, there's no repercussions. Let's just start over. Isn't that the way it works? Just pretend. I'm created new, change the color of my hair, put some whitening on my teeth, put on a new pair of pants, a new shirt, move to a different place, drive a different car. Well, hi there. My name is Fred. Born and raised here. Yes, sir. You haven't seen me lately, but I'm around the neighborhood. Good to see you. Good to see you. Now, you all who were coffee go, Fred? His name's not Fred. At least that's not what he told us his name was. But my point is, we believe that pixie dust, magic wand, we can start over. The reality is, what it is what it is. On my body, I have a million zillion scars. So I'm always amazed at people that want tattoos.
Why do you want to mark your skin up? I want to be different. I want to be distinguished.
I said, live a little while, do a little work, get a little scar, have a little accident, have a little misfortune, burn yourself, cut yourself, you know, sever an arm or a limb. You'll get scars. It'd be the most creative tattoos you've ever seen. They have straight lines, and they have jagged lines, and they have different colors, and they have different shapes to them. I don't need any tattoos. Just look in the mirror. But my point is, every time I look in the mirror, I have a slice down the center of my stomach. And when I get dressed every morning, I can't help but stop and think, oh yeah, I know why I got that. It's a reminder. Foolish behavior can have dire consequences. I can't get rid of it because it's there. We can't undo our past because it's happened. The question is, do we want to live with our past? And there's a lot of people running around today, magic wands, pixie dust, because they want to get rid of their past. If they run faster, run farther, it's gone. Jonah can't go anywhere. He's in the vice of God's love. God has put him in the belly of the fish. And he's thinking all these thoughts because he says, you know, you cast me into the deep. He says, I can feel all the waves and the billows going all over me. He said, you know what? I feel like you've thrown me out of your sight. I'm the bottom of the ocean that you can't see me. But yet, even though you can't see me, I'm looking for you. I feel like I'm going to die. I feel like the end is near. I feel like when I go to the bottom of the mountains, verse 6 says, the earth with her bars is about me forever. He said, you know what? When I thought I was going to die, you brought my life from corruption. And when I thought about who God is, when I thought about what God has done, wow, I was at my worst and you were at your best. And that's where God likes to find us. When we're at our worst, God is at his best. There's a miracle going on here because there's a transformation going on. And this is actually a prayer of thanksgiving. Because he realizes that, first of all, he was disobedient. Second of all, he realizes he should have died. Third, he realizes that God has no obligation or reason to want to do anything for him and shouldn't by all means. He's getting what he deserved. How many of us actually feel when we made a mistake and judgment day comes, we walk in and we say, I was wrong, I was guilty, give me my punishment. Again, we live in a magic world because we don't want that to happen to us because you know what? It is not my fault. It's Chris's fault because 6 months ago she didn't. It's Jerry's fault because 2 days ago he didn't. It's Kathy's fault because last Tuesday when I asked her to, she didn't. And now I'm going to blame all the people that are dead. I'm going to blame my mother and my father. It's their fault because of what they didn't do in my life. It's everybody else's fault, but it's not my fault. That's the kind of world we live in where we want to step up and say, I was wrong. Jonah says, I was wrong. I deserved what I got. But you know what? Even though I deserved what I got something I never expected. Mercy. What is mercy? Holding back what you and I deserve. He says, I felt like I was in hell. Which reminds me of a joke. I told it before. There was a church that had a preacher, and all he did was preach about hell, preach about hell, preach about hell. People said, this guy, that's all he does is preach about hell. We need somebody else in here because we're tired of hearing about hell. So they go out and they find a new pastor and they bring him in, and lo and behold, pretty soon he starts preaching, and the next thing you know, he's preaching about hell every week. Hell this, hell that, hell, hell, hell. And one guy said, you know what, I wish we had the first guy back. And the second guy said, why? They're both preaching about hell. The first one said, yeah, but the first one preached like he didn't want us to go, and the second one acts like he wishes we would. Where is hell? Hell is any place that God is not. When we can no longer feel His presence, when we can no longer sense His love, when we can no longer know His power, that is hell. It is a place of, the Bible describes it, outer darkness, where people are going to be grinding their teeth and they're going to be crying. It's a place of loneliness and separation where God is not. That is hell. And Jonah felt that that's where he was, and even though he looked for God, he didn't know what was going to happen. But he prayed, and it says, when he didn't think it was any good to pray, he found out that God was listening. He says in verse 7, he says, I almost fainted within me when I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. God heard his prayer. He says, you know, anybody that worships idols is a very foolish person. Verse 8 says, they observe lying vanities or things that are worthless. They forsake their own mercy. If you're looking for some other idol to save you, there is no other hope for you and for me other than God. There is no other way that Jonah could be saved other than God, because a miracle was going on in the fact that he saved him when he saved him out of the angry waves. A moment of reckoning. Verse number 9. You know what? I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He finally came to the point where he was ready to yield to God. Sacrifice. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. What is the sacrifice? Sacrifice means complete commitment to God's way. Complete commitment to God's way. No ifs, no ands, nor buts. No, I'll do it my way and say it's okay because I'm sort of doing what you want. Sort of no half-stepping, no on the fence. No, maybe today I will, tomorrow I won't. Complete commitment. And that's what God is calling from you and from me. Complete commitment to His will, to His way, to His word. We don't clean up just on Sunday. Wow, everybody looks so nice today. Took a bath, shaved, combed your hair, put a little under the arms, behind the ears, brushed your teeth, looked good, sounded good, smelled good. People weren't running out of church going, woo! It was just wonderful being in here today. Now, we followed you home on Tuesday. We go, Libby? This must be Tuesday afternoon, Libby, because it sure don't look like Sunday morning, Libby. Charlie Carnes, is that you on Wednesday? Charlie, that doesn't look like Sunday morning Charlie to me. It's like, no. Sacrifice means complete commitment to God. Every day, all day, it's God's way.
Because we love Him.
And why do we love Him? Because He saved us. And you see, He goes on to say, He gives the sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. When you are drowning,
and I have drowned almost drowned more than a couple of times, I've almost died more than a couple of times, when you realize that you're still alive, when you still get that next breath of air, because you're not going down and finding your lungs filled with water, or when you're in an accident, you're not dead, you're not going to die, you're thankful. You're thankful to the one that saves you. When I had my accident, and I hit the semi, and I went left to center, and I ended up in the hospital, and I woke up in the hospital, I woke up in the middle of the night one night, and I said to myself, you know what? I did not die. But just because I didn't think I was going to die didn't mean I could not have died. And I was very thankful to be alive. But more than being thankful to be alive, there was one thing that really brought tears to my eyes, and that was the fact that more than just being alive in a physical sense, I knew that I was alive in a spiritual sense, because I knew I was saved. And what does saved mean? It means that I had given my heart and my life to Christ, and I had said, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ, I believe that you are that Savior I need in my life, and I give my life to you to do with what as you will. Jonah realizes that he needs to keep his vow. He says, I will pay the vow that I had offered. Salvation is of the Lord. A fleeing prophet who found he couldn't run from God. Are you a fleeing man, a fleeing woman, a fleeing boy, a fleeing girl who's running away from God? Maybe it's not the fact that maybe it's the fact that you're not a Christian. You've never said yes to Christ. You don't understand the mystery of salvation. And great is the mystery that God has performed, the miracle of salvation, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and for me. But maybe you're saved, but you're really running away from God for all the wrong reasons that you think are the right reasons. You're not serving like you should. What will it take? Do you have to have your own Jonah experience? 3 days and three nights. What does it mean? It means a lot, because He said salvation is of the Lord. Now, some people don't believe this story is true, but you will find that Jesus Himself actually says this was a true story, because He spoke and used it as an illustration of Himself. An Old Testament picture which illustrates a New Testament principle is called a type, T-Y-P-E. Jonah is a type of Christ. He is a picture of Jesus and what He did for you and did for me. Jesus, the Bible says, when He was killed on the cross, they took Him and they buried Him in a borrowed tomb. And He was on there all day Friday, all day Saturday night, but Sunday morning, it says, they came to the empty tomb and it was empty. Because Jesus got up. And the reason why He got up was He got up for you and He got up for me. Because the reason why He went on the cross was for you and for me. Because we have a problem with a thing called sin. Salvation is of the Lord. Does God have to put you in His vice to get your attention? To help you to remember that you can't live without Him? Because Jonah realized, if it had not been for God, he was a dead man. And I say to anybody here, if you don't know Christ, you're a dead man. God is the giver of life. Salvation is of the Lord.